Good afternoon. Glad to be with you on this Lord's Day and time of communion at the end of the service today. And we're in this sermon series, as many of you know, from 2 Peter on spiritual growth. And Peter is a shorter letter, but packed, of course, we've seen, with gospel truth about the grace that Christians have in Jesus Christ. The true freedom and true joy and power that real Christians have through the gospel and the Lord. And this is where Peter opens this letter, doesn't he? Focusing on the grace and knowledge, all that we have as true Christians in our Savior Jesus, based on His promises, he said in chapter 1. And this is the way Peter will end the letter in chapter 3, we're going to see at the very end, calling us to avoid the way of error, but to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. As we come today as Christians in the church, as a church to the Lord's table, it's a time to grow, isn't it? It's a time to reflect on all that we have in Jesus Christ, to take that in more where we are in the gospel, and to reflect on all that we have in the Word of God and in Christ in picture form as we take and eat, as we remember His body broken on the cross, His blood shed, and we're actually fed, we believe, through grace, through the Spirit. And we take in more and more of all that the gospel actually means. We've seen this is the opposite in 2 Peter of what these false teachers who had infiltrated the church Peter writes to were trying to do. Peter was aiming to strengthen them, stabilize them in the true gospel, to steady these believers. But these false teachers who many of these Christians seem to have been listening to, or Peter wouldn't have written this in that way, were focusing, these false teachers, on unsteadying the souls of those whose faith was weak, vulnerable, maybe new Christians. These false teachers were trying to take away, we've seen, from the true gospel, not adding to it like Galatians, like Paul dealt with the Judaizers. They were trying to take away from it. So we come to God's Word, to the gospel, to communion, to know the fullness more and more of all Christ came to save us from. To save us from sin and to save us for holiness. That we'll grow in that. But these false teachers, and this is what happens in the world today too, attempted to take the teeth out of the gospel. We've said that, to water it down, to make it about felt needs, about feelings alone, about how people can live nice, better lives, ignoring the heart of the faith, the gospel of Christ in fullness. And this is why Peter spends the time painting the portrait of the true gospel in chapter 1. We've said that numerous weeks, I know, telling us we have all we need in our knowledge of Jesus to keep growing and calling us to do just that. So we will make our calling and election sure, reminding us of the full picture of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel, he's told us, is based on God's Word. Old Testament, New Testament, the revelation of Jesus in the flesh as the God-man who comes to live perfectly, die for sin, and rise and reign and rule in glory forevermore. Peter told us this was preached in the Old Testament. And then, of course, he talked about the transfiguration as they saw Christ glorified in that. And so having painted the true gospel faith in chapter 1, Peter paints the false gospel next to it in chapter 2. The reality of what these false teachers were all about. We've seen it in chapter 2, and this is what we've been studying the last few Sundays. The portrait of fake Christianity, of the false. And false teaching we've seen in this already, right? But just to kind of get back to it, it can come in all shapes and sizes and forms, can't it? Of course, the TV internet preacher who doesn't, you know, have a warning sign on his, a warning label on his internet site, right? Or a book from Kurong, it doesn't tell you, hey, watch out. This could be false teaching. Or it could be a new believer caught up in false teachings that gets into the church and or people in the church and starts to spread this focus that's not gospel-centered and not the truth. It can be, of course, the modern cults that are out there today that we know that people get caught up in. And I like what Wiersbe said. He said, it's a frightening fact that many people who are now zealous members of cults were at one time attending churches that at least professed to believe at one time in the Christian gospel. It's interesting. Templeton, this preacher, I believe his name was, back around Billy Graham's early years, was said at the time to be on the same level as Billy Graham. But then he drifted away from God's truth. He eventually denied the faith and Jesus altogether before he died, sadly. Someone said there have been people participating in communion services even, seeing the death of Jesus portrayed in the loaf and cup, reciting the Apostle Creed. And yet today, those same people might tell you they feel more free now that they've broken away, as they would say, and been liberated from the Christian religion and faith. As we've said before in chapter 2, there is a clear and present danger with false teaching in our world today. Lucas said, it's clear by now. I like this commentator. He said, Peter Lucas said, Peter is a concerned and angry pastor. We can see it, can't we? He sees young Christians being deliberately muddled on the basic issues, and so set then on a course to lead them away from Christ. And while this section is about false teachers, yes, he says, Peter's larger target audience is probably you and me. It's the mature believers back then and today that he wants to wake up to this danger that is coming. Folks, it's like that person, you know, we've all known one of these, especially back in the days when we didn't have, you know, GPS like we do today. And you had to go by maps and you're trying to get somewhere and you've been a certain way before, but this person's always the one telling you, go this other way. I know a shortcut. And then you're lost out in the middle of the field somewhere. I don't know where. Not getting there any faster, you know. You're more lost than you ever started out to be. Or I remember one time I had a Garmin when those things were the popular thing years ago. And it kept taking me, not as great back then, I guess, kept taking me in circles around the same place. And it was nighttime. And I eventually had to just get back to square one to where I was at this church and reset it. This was back in the U.S. years ago. And sometimes, folks, people need a reset. We need a reset on the one true gospel, because this false teaching, these false teachers were basically saying, come and go the way I'm going, because you don't have to go this route that Peter and this way they're saying you have to go. You can be a Christian, quote unquote, and you can go the easier way. This is the shortcut. And people were lost. They were confused spiritually. And what was happening is these confused Christians, these new believers, were listening to them, and that they could just live the Christian life now that they're forgiven. They're believers, right? Without really growing in faith and maturing, and without the focus on Christ and His holiness and His return. These false teachers were out there in the race of spirituality saying, come this way, but they were out there themselves without compass, without real map, trapped in their own sins, promising what they could not themselves deliver, what was not happening in their own lives. They were saying, you can have Christ and you can have this supposed freedom and fulfillment. This supposed way of living that meets all your needs. You ever hear that out there today? And you can live in this way that makes you happy. And so they played to the new believers and these vulnerable believers' pride and their selfishness. But all the while, there was no real freedom. It's only bondage. Only frustration. We've seen false teachers earlier in the series. In the earlier part of chapter 2, how do they work? They slip in secretly, subtly. They don't have a warning label. They don't have a sign on their neck saying, I'm a false teacher. They appear to be Christian, angels of light. But then they aim to draw people away from the Lord Jesus, to not be surrendered to Him and grow in Him and worship and live for Him as Lord and Savior. To try to get people to deny the Lord who bought them. If they're believers. If the enemy doesn't stop evangelism, he'll do everything he can to try to stop real growth. And though the world, Peter has told us, blasphemes this false idea of teaching, he said this earlier, attacks the false results of empty teaching, blasphemes the name of Christ, so many are sucked into it, following the deceptive words of false teachers. But God, Peter has said, will judge them in the end, as He did the angels, as He will the angels, as He did the world during the flood, and cities like Sodom and Gomorrah. Don't be fooled. And what we saw the last few Sundays is that though God will judge false teachers, we as Christians must know how to live now for Christ in a world of deception. And the Lord knows how, He said back in verse 9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly, like Noah, like Lot. Peter has shown us how the false teaching should stand out, we saw it last week, to us as true Christians. That they have their bold boast, the false teachers, acting like they have some sort of spiritual authority on their own, even judging the glorious ones. And they live without the focus on the truth. They live out of instinct like animals, living for self. Even to the point of acting like those behaviors are okay because they do them right out in the daytime, Peter has told us. Like it's just fine. Peter says, those giving this kind of stuff, religious stuff, and living by it will act this way. They're like spots, blemishes. We should see them. They act as if it's okay. It's in the daytime. Like Balaam, the false prophet. We looked at that briefly at the end of the sermon last week. Who gave in to greed to do King Balak's bidding in Numbers, that book. And to try and curse the Israelites. He was tempted and he finally gave in. He compromised because of greed. And he had to be scolded himself by a beast. By the horse that spoke to him. So these teachers live for greed, fleecing the flock and passing on their pleasure, self-centered patterns of greed. And it's all around us in the world today, folks. We see it if we really open up our eyes, don't we? And what we see in verses 17 to 22 is what is at the core of their lifestyle. Their false message, the false freedom and false promises and false fulfillment they promote. Like the guy who died with a will for his family I remember reading about. Don't remember all the details, but it promised all this money he would leave, all this real estate. But when he died, the reality was it was all a lie. Only thing he had in his will was a few dollars and a few old cars. Wiersbe says, you will meet folks who have rejected all religious faith and now profess to have this new freedom. Well, I used to believe that archaic stuff. You know, and they boldly say this about Christianity, but I don't believe it anymore. You know, I'm better now. I've got all this in my life. For the first time, I feel better in my life. This is what we're dealing with. And what we're going to see this afternoon is there is the true freedom, of course, that only comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ, which we celebrate, don't we, at the Lord's Supper. Real freedom is never to do as we want, as the world says we can live, to make the world our oyster, you know, to live the way we want to and to be free to live how we want to. That's not real freedom. Only the gospel gives us true freedom. So like guardrails that help a car to stay and go faster on the road, or train tracks that help that train to actually go in true power and speed, this is what the truth does. As Jesus said in John 8:32, we read it, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. He said, he who has the Son is free indeed. So how do we recognize the false freedom that's promoted today so often so that we grow in true freedom in the gospel of Christ, seeking to encourage other Christians to do the same? Number one, verse 17, is watch out. You see this on the outline there. Watch out. The first protector of true Christian freedom in our lives and churches and community as we serve Christ involves alertness, awareness. And we see the principle in verse 17 that we watch out. Verse 17, let's read it. These are wells without water, clouds carried by the tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Johnston said the surprising thing is not that many people might be taken in by this kind of thing, this message. He says, but so few people seem to be aware of its emptiness at its point of delivery. Veerman said their messages ended only in disappointment, like a spring that gave no water. Their messages could not deliver what they promised. like clouds that brought no rain. These messages of false teaching are without substance, can be blown away by the slightest wind of truth. What seems unbelievable, this man says, is that people could believe this, that they could make these people believe these empty enticements and promises. Some of them believed they were actually getting the real water, the real spiritual truth and water. And Peter has told us of their subtlety, right? How they come alongside people, false teachers, leading them from truth and Jesus, their coming judgment, and what's at the heart of their message. You started to look at that, their lifestyle. We saw it last week, greed, emptiness. Now he seems to sum it up, to give us a picture, verse 17, while also adding images to the portrait he gives. These are meant to stick in our minds, you see, these images, to remind us of Old Testament images, New Testament images from Jesus, to warn us, to make us alert, and to see what's going on around us, to spot those things, to watch out for it. These images, I don't think, are directly connected. They're different images, but they all are related, and they seem to line up with verse 18 and verse 19, respectively, we're going to see. In other words, Peter says, watch out with these pictures. Number one, they are like wells without water, false teachers. Verse 18 speaks of how then they boast with swelling words, like wells with no water. You see the connection. Second image, they are like clouds carried by the storm. Not only does their teaching not deliver, it makes promises that are not true, that don't deliver. This false teaching is also without substance, like the mist. Verse 19 will hone in on that seems to promise rain, but it's pushed away by the storm. So again, Peter seems to pick this up in verse 19, the second image, telling us how they promise freedom, false teachers, but it's not real freedom, because they themselves are in bondage. They're like mist, which has no substance to it, ends up staying the same, does nothing, changes nothing. These false teachers with empty teaching could not change themselves because they lost touch with the Savior and the gospel who alone brings true freedom. And their message, their lives, have no substance, no ability to change, like mist in the storm. And Peter will pick this up in verse 22 as well. We'll see. Their nature never changes, like pigs that go back to the mud, like a dog, the proverb says, Proverbs 26, that goes back to his own vomit. You can clean up a pig, still a pig. A dog can vomit, it's still a dog. That's Peter's point. Then Peter uses the final image here, pointing again to their judgment. For them is reserved the blackness of darkness. Now I've often thought, you know, and you probably have too, what's done more damage to the church in the last number of years of the true church of Christ than men and women who will stand up and proclaim to be Christians and churches with a Bible in their hand, a Bible on the pulpit, or whatever it is, a cross on the top of the church, while denying the very teachings of the Savior that they say they stand for? Yes, we are all works in progress. Pastors and elders are far from perfect. That's not a news flash, I know, but we are held to a different level. And woe to those who willingly lead any of these astray, Jesus said, these little ones. It'd be better that a millstone be hung around their neck. There will be judgment for all who reject Jesus Christ, but I believe an even stricter judgment for those who have pretended to serve Christ, to teach His gospel, but then led many astray. And Peter's first point here is to spot it. Watch out for them. This is how you see them. A well without water is literally not the word for well there, but for a spring. And it's impossible for a true spring to be a spring without what? Running water. Jesus said, I am the living water. Whoever drinks of this water, he told the woman at the well, will thirst. But whoever drinks of this water, of him, will never thirst again. People, this man says, you may drink repeatedly of the broken cisterns of the world. You'll never find satisfaction. But you drink one drink from the well of Jesus Christ, the living water, you're satisfied forever. We know Augustine said, the famous one, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. God told Jeremiah to say this, that they have forsaken me, the living spring of water, and have dug their own cisterns that cannot hold water. But you see, Peter's point here as we look at this text is there is no real freedom or life in what they're saying. False teachers have no living water. A spring without water is not a spring. You think about it. Those trying to follow those things then, and we see it with people today, these false teachings today, if they try to follow it the way a true disciple drinks of Jesus, what do we see? Malnourishment. We see no change. We see dryness. Their thirst never quenched. They'll die thirsty without Jesus. Their teaching is empty. It does not quench the true spiritual thirst that Christ alone can do. The Bible tells us we're dead in our sin, Ephesians 2. But then in Christ alone, we're made alive. But their teaching does nothing to dig deep and deal with that problem. The dryness of sin, the deadness of sin. Only Christ, through repentance and trust in Christ and the gospel, will do it. And so folks are saying, as we've said this, Peter is saying, they're offering a water pill. Placebo effect. It's much like the ideas that are false out there that we hear about today that appeal to pride. There's different levels of this. But to religion, health and wealth, gospel, you know, self-help. You can have your life your way, you know, and to meet people's felt needs. And yes, God cares about those needs, but that's not the heart of the gospel. And to deal with your relationships, to make things better, these teachings will say. But it does not, here's the thing, it does not dig down deep to Christ, to the true living water, the gospel of God, where the living water alone is. Those things do not dig down deep through God's word and the truth of the gospel, dealing with sin, dealing with repentance, and the need for faith in Christ to turn from sin, to be forgiven through the cross. For a person to have their sins washed away and be regenerated, be born again. That's alone where the living water is. It's in Jesus. And therefore, they do not, these false teachings, will not, cannot ever fully satisfy and give people what they most desperately need to have a relationship of joy and peace with the God of the universe. Like the guy, you know, I read about, he was out in the desert, he was looking for water in this story. And I don't know if it's true or not, but I like the story. He came to this abandoned shed. And it had a well in it. He thought, oh, man, I don't know about this. You know, it looks pretty bad. It looked old and dusty. You know, would it really have any water in it? Is there anything in there? And he found that there looked like a well. But then he realized there was a glass of water, like a bottle of water there, closed up. And he saw the pump there. And he saw this water that he could drink then. But then he saw a note attached to the little bottle of water. Man, he's so thirsty. But the note said, take this little bit of water, all of it. Use it, pour it into here, and prime the pump, and then you'll have all the water you could ever possibly want. What would he do? Well, the story didn't tell. Folks, the world is constantly telling us and others to drink that bottle of water right now, metaphorically. To live how you want right now. You can be a Christian, even the false teaching. You can be a Christian, and you can have it your way right now. You can live the way that you want to live. And you can do this and you can have both ways. But God says, no, you've got to trust me. Surrender your life in Jesus Christ. You've got to trust what my word says about the gospel and Christ. And yes, it seems like that old dusty shed to people, you know, and can I believe it? But it's the truth. Christ's promises are in him. And he says that all who come to me will never be thirsty. The false ideas out there seem like an oasis, and we've got to help people to see this. But when you look closer, you see the selfishness in it. You see the emptiness in it. There are wells and springs without real water. Oh yeah, they might seem to give you a little bit of water. Maybe they can quench a little bit of thirst, like soft drinks or things that really don't quench your thirst. I need to preach that to myself. But you know, like the old Sprite commercial. The world, is constantly saying what that commercial used to say, obey your thirst, quench your thirst, have it your way. But it's deception. It's seen in the false teaching that's out there today when it's focused on looking out for number one. And like we've seen in this, greed and selfishness. Jesus said, if you try and save your life, you will lose it. But if you lose your life in me, you will find it. How about number two? We've got to weigh what really matters. Look at verse 18. The second protector of true Christian freedom in our lives and churches is, as we serve Christ, involves our assessment of what really matters. We see this principle in verse 18, the call to weigh what really matters. See, the general warning in verse 17 is watch out. Here's how you see it. But it's followed by the need to weigh what they say. To weigh that versus the true value that we have in the gospel of Christ. And here Peter takes the image of the spring without water and fleshes that idea out, applying it to the boastful words of the false teachers. We've seen this in chapter 2 already. But look what he says. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. As one man said, you probably heard this saying, the emptiest drums often beat the loudest, sound the loudest. And it was true of those false teachers. It's true today, though people fall for it. It's often like Lucas, this guy says, about their great claims and all their teachings. They boast about it. All it will do for you. All God has done for them. And the focus is on the great benefits they say that will come materially or spiritually even, that you'll be able to live your life and your dream. And as one author said years ago in his book, live your best life right now. And it's all focused on all of that. There's this freedom that they say you can have as you follow their way and their program. But of course, when it comes down to it, we find droves of people disappointed. But the point here is how they boast. They speak with swelling words that are inflated, and how they are inflated themselves, injecting lies and empty promises into those who listen. I was reading one time, no doubt, a true story about how they had these competitions for steer in America, and they found that they were cheating, that there were people that were injecting steroids into the cows to make them pumped up and look more than they really were. Impressive cows, you know. These people, these false teachers, are like spiritual puffer fish. As their words are inflated more and more to impress, even to intimidate. As this man said, one only has to look at the material in some churches today and see why they're so appealing to the masses. Everything they do and offer is aimed at satisfying felt needs, and the hopes of people are raised to extravagant, undeliverable promises. It's even heard of the general idea that, you know, in the modern gospel today, and certainly we want Jesus in our heart and in our lives, but when people talk about Jesus coming into their heart, He'll come into your heart and He's going to bless you and He's going to make your life happy and you'll have fulfillment in Him. And all of this is focused on, yes, Jesus gives us freedom, but it's real freedom, true joy, that's focused on Him and turning from sin to trust in Him, to be forgiven and know all we have in Him and in His gospel, and to walk in that holiness and godliness that Peter's been calling us to. And that's why we've got to weigh constantly, don't we, what matters. As we're growing ourselves, don't think we can't be fooled at times, or as we're helping others. We've got to weigh what matters as we hear these things, as we read them. And yes, we can read different things for sure. We can get the meat and throw out the bones. But when you're deciding what to read, consider the source and the author. Do some research. What are they aiming at? What is their content? And folks, this is why we've got to weigh what matters as we think about how impressive these people can sound on the surface. We've got to weigh what matters because, folks, we are called to protect other Christians, and especially those new believers, those weak and vulnerable believers, new to the faith, struggling. I always like the story of Wrongway Riggles, this guy in America, never forgotten in U.S. football history because he went the wrong way on the football field, again, in a Rose Bowl, this football game, gridiron, you know, the fake football. But he went the wrong way, but his teammate went and stopped him. James says, "He who turns back a brother and sister from the error of their way saves them from a multitude of sins." Look at what Peter says. "They allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error." The point is, false teaching plays on the enticement of the old sinful flesh that Christians, and it's true for all of us, are still growing out of. And this enticement might be immoral. It might be sexual, yes. But it can be to play on people's pride in that way and other sins. Wiersbe said, "Some will appeal to the human ego. A true preacher will tell people they are lost sinners under God's wrath." He said, "The apostate minister will try and avoid bringing people under guilt. He'll tell them how good they are, how much they can accomplish, and how God can help them in all of what they want to do, and how much God loves them." Yes, all those things are true at a level, right? How much he needs them on their side, on his side, his team. And how easy it is, you can just make that decision and everything will change. You can be in God's family. Veerman said these teachers were boastful, bombastic, high-sounding, which can cover for false religion. Folks, we've got to be careful. When there is a mixture in the culture with Christianity, without clear lines, when there are teachers that are saying, you know, you can believe in Jesus but omit the idea of walking in holiness and self-denial and loyalty to Jesus Christ, that's when people are appealing to the sinful flesh, the enticements of the flesh and the sin nature. The question is, what is the substance of their teaching and their lives? That's what we've got to do. We've got to weigh it. This man Bentley, the commentator too, he said, "Believers are thirsty out there. They're finding the journey hard. They have a great thirst, but because they're promised things to quench it, these false teachings entice them. They're drawn to them. And who do they aim for?" What does Peter say here? "Those who are just escaping from those who live in error." In other words, it's like that parable Jesus told of the soil, parable of the soil. And the seed goes on the one soil and the bird comes along to snatch it up. These false teachers come along and they say, "Well, yes, you're following Jesus now. But what does that really mean? You're under grace. You can now have freedom and live your life the way God's called you to. And you can have joy and you can start enjoying life. Man, that sounds pretty good." But Christ calls us to grow, to take up our crosses, to deny ourselves daily, that we can't follow him if we don't do that. And sometimes change comes slowly. And sometimes with new Christians, they've come to Christ and they're struggling with old sins and old habits. And we all are growing, aren't we? But especially with new Christians and believers, they're struggling with those old addictions and those old sins. And so they get on old internet and Mr. Google and they Google up Reverend Imitation, you know, Dr. Reverend Imitator. And he tells them how they can be free to that struggle. Not by focusing on it anymore. You don't have to deal with it anymore. Live in the freedom and grace you've been given. And all will be fine. Jesus just wants a happy life for you. A successful life for you. And they fall into it. And the truth of the cross sanctifying us, the crux of the faith, is left out and it appeals to their surface desires, never taking the gospel to the heart of the problem. This is why this is so important, folks. Sanctification and growth is at the heart of the Christian life. And as people struggle, it's easy when they hear these things, and they're new in the faith especially, and they have limited knowledge, to get sucked in to those types of ideas. And we've got to be on guard for ourselves, but also for them. How about number three? We've got to walk in God's gospel truth. Verse 19. The third protector of true Christian freedom in our lives and churches and communities we serve in is abiding in the real truth of Christ. We see it there in verse 19. We've got to walk in the truth. The general warning of 17 is to watch out. Here's how you spot it. It's followed by the need to weigh what they say. versus the true gospel of Jesus Christ. But here Peter reminds us of the real power, I think, of the true freedom that is in the one true gospel in comparison to these false promises and false ideas and their futile, powerless lives that are there with those that get caught up in this or teach it. Look at verse 19. While they promised them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. Peter seems to focus here on the second image of that mist. Remember back in verse 17? The mist moved by the storm. Here he's showing us the lack of substance and power to change anything in their fake message that's shown up in their fake life. If you want to see what he's saying here, it doesn't change anything. They boast with false promises. They don't deliver. It's seen in their sinful lifestyles. And folks, the problem is they promise a freedom, quote unquote, but it is not real Christian freedom. Real Christian freedom is never again, as we said earlier, the idea of the world that you can live how you want. And sometimes this gets mixed into the Christian circles and idea. You can live how you want. You're under grace now. You can take the life by the horns. You know, make the world is your oyster. You know, you live life the way you want to. They were calling people, I think, to believe them and that they would be free and fulfilled in the wrong way. And it's seen in how these false teachers were in bondage to sin. If people could wake up, they could see that the teachers were saying, come follow us, follow this easy way, and you can be like us. You can have what we have. You can live like we have. You can be a Christian, and you can have all this stuff too. But think about it. The very way of life, in that pattern and lifestyle that they're saying, come and you can have this, is actually bondage to sin. Slavery to sin. Not that it's wrong to have certain things and enjoy things, but when you're living for those things, and they're saying, come out here and you can have all these things and be a Christian, but it's actually bondage. It's slavery to sin. And they were slaves of their corrupted hearts, caught up in sinful ways, using religion as a way to live a successful, pleasurable, selfish life. And they were in bondage. And you see, the fact is, Christ came to save us from our sin and for holiness in Him. To set us free from bondage to our old flesh and nature so that we can live following Him in goodness and love and truth. Jesus, as Jesus said, he who has the Son is free indeed. You know the truth, and the truth will continually set you free. It's only the truth about God in the gospel of Christ and ourselves and our sin in light of Jesus' death for us that we remember today and His power over that death. That truth alone sets us free from what we need to be set free from into true life, true freedom. That is the message we walk in and we witness to. These teachers were like many today, even people in churches, they can somehow think they can be good enough to earn their way to God and they can make their life better by putting a little religion into the pot and stirring it. No. Or they're like those who think they're in control of their lives. You know, they're masters of their destiny, but in reality, their way of living, their idea of freedom is only leading them further and further and further in bondage to sin. Jesus said, we read it, he who sins is a slave to sin. You know, those old Sparkies, I read about this, never seen it firsthand. You know, they thought that they could years ago pick up that wire. It's probably not alive. And sadly, some of them would pick it up. It would be alive and they couldn't let go. Sin's like this, like the eagle who swoops down to catch the fish. But I remember seeing this years ago, that eagle was up in the air and realized he couldn't let go of the fish. And he spiraled further and further to his death. And this is what sin is, ultimately. And Jesus comes to save us from that sin. Today, teachers of the prosperity gospel, for example, they will promise people they'll bring them out of financial trouble, won't they? You know, if you'll just simply give to God a certain amount, God's going to multiply it. He's going to bring you all out of that, you know. And they misquote what Jesus said in Luke 6, you know. Give and it will be given unto you. Pressed down. Filling over. The problem is that message is like mist that is blown by the storm. It has no substance and it will not hold up under trial, reality of life, and temptation because it has no substance. The problem is the message is not in God's Word, but it entices the flesh and pride. Never deals with the problem of sin, as we know the gospel does. Their messages, the false, are not the message of freedom that God offers in the gospel of those who can be forgiven and set free, given a new nature and a new love for God through faith in Christ alone that will transform every area of our life as we progressively grow. But false teaching has no ability to set anyone free. Jesus does. Peter says these men thought they were saved. If you go on, we'll look at this more next week, but they weren't. Seems that they really weren't, these false teachers. They seem to have escaped the outward pollution. You know, notice the difference there? Outwardly, it seemed through their knowledge of Jesus, they escaped outwardly the pollution of the world, but not inwardly. They were not changed. The corruption, remember 1 Peter chapter 1? We've been set free from the corruption of flesh. No, like the people in the parable Jesus told of, that had a man that had a demon leave, and then he cleaned it all up, did nothing to fill it, and then all of these more of these demons come back. It's like that. And now they're worse off. Why? Because their hearts have become more and more hardened and prideful and selfish and thinking they can do it their own way and in their religion, and they bring people down with them, and they're more accountable because of that. They're worse off than before they believed. Had they not heard and thought they believed, but they didn't. Peter says they're like dogs that vomit. Not the thing we want to think about on a Sunday or any day. But a dog can do that and feel better inwardly, but their nature is still the same. Until the nature is changed. And a pig, you know, can be cleaned on the outside, but he's still a pig. You might feel better as a dog after you do that, but you're still a dog. You might look cleaner on the outside, but you're still a pig. Peter said, this is the way they were. The only hope is through faith. But there is hope through repentance as we trust in the one we come and remember as we come to this table. Jesus Christ. He gives us forgiveness, grace, new hearts. And we take that message out, don't we? And we make sure that Christians around us are growing to know that message. Let's turn to Him now as we close. Gracious Lord, we come before You today and we're thankful, Lord. We know these are some hard words in a way from Peter as he goes on in this letter, but remind us of the heart of it, the gospel of freedom, the true gospel, Lord. We need to stand upon it, Lord, and guard against the lies that are out there. We may not see it right now. We may not see how this will be used in our lives right now, but Lord, may You take it and put it in our lives and help us, Lord, to be used to help others and to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus ourselves. We pray if anyone here doesn't know that gospel of Christ who came and died for them, that they might repent, be forgiven, and have new hearts and grow to love You and walk in holiness. Lord, I pray that they'll trust in You today. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.